Would you please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 66 and verse 10. Psalm 66 and verse 10. Today we look at God proving us. What does it mean for God to prove us? Well, this verse says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us." We're going to find out what that means. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all of the things that you have told us in your word, how it instructs us and comforts us, how it edifies us and guides us and nurtures us in our walk for you. We look to you now for this particular instruction. You said in your word that you prove us. Teach us what that means and how we can respond to that appropriately, that it may have its desired effect in our lives. We pray for your help, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little girl and her father were taking a walk, and they came upon a butterfly that was just beginning to come out of its cocoon. Now, the little girl felt very sorry for the butterfly because it was struggling so to get out. And she said to her father, "Let's help the butterfly." The father, in his wisdom, said, "No, we really shouldn't do that, because the butterfly needs that struggle to build the strength in its wings so that it can fly. If we take it out of the cocoon and don't allow it to have that struggle, it will be too weak and won't survive." Here's a question for you. Were the disciples better off for having been in the storm before Jesus calmed the waves? Or would they have been better off had Jesus stopped the storm from ever coming? Here it says, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 10, "For thou, O God, has proved us." And the rest of it says, "Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." The word "prove" means to test or make trial of, to, on the one hand, see whether or not a thing is genuine, and on the other hand, to deem something worthy. How is silver tried? God makes reference to something similar to this over in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25, where he says, "And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross." This refers to the process of smelting, where a metal is purified by fire, where the impurities are removed, and you are left with just pure silver. This is a metaphor for how God works in our lives, allowing us, designing for us special trials and tribulations, not to tempt us to do wrong, but to remove from us the impurities, to prove us, that is, to make us more pure and better able to serve Him. James chapter 1 is a wonderful passage that describes some of this for us. And would you go over there, please? James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The word is "diverse" without the E on the end of it. I remember when I was a child and I'd hear this word "divers" in the Bible, and I always wondered who the divers were. Who are these divers? They aren't divers, they are diverse. Various kinds. Diverse, different kinds. Well, it says we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. We should welcome different kinds of temptations. Welcome them. We should consider it to be a joyful experience when we find ourselves in the midst of various kinds of temptations, trials, adversities, afflictions, troubles. For that's the sense of the word temptations. It's a broader term, not speaking simply of being tempted, but each one of these things, a trial, an adversity, an affliction, a trouble, has within it the element of temptation in the sense that it puts us to the test. Will we do the right thing? Will we do the wrong thing? Will we respond correctly? Will we not? The reason we should welcome these things is because in verse 3 it says, knowing this, that the trying, and there's your word proving, same word, same Strong's number as the word to prove, knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience. These things prove our faith. These temptations, these trials, these adversities, these afflictions, these troubles, they prove our faith. You see, our faith may not be as strong as it ought to be. It may be filled with impurities. It may be too little, as with the disciples at times when Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," or have other imperfections that cause us to waver and be, for one reason or another, unstable in our lives. So we should welcome these different kinds of opportunities to have our faith proved. Because the proving of our faith has a very specific objective. The proving of our faith, the objective of the proving our faith, is to work in us patience. Knowing this, that trying or proving of your faith worketh patience. Patience is the desired objective. Patience is the ability to stay. Did you ever teach a dog to stay? There are lots of reasons why dogs won't stay. There may be food, there may be another animal to chase. There may be something to sniff. There may be all kinds of reasons why the animal wants to do something. And you teach that dog to stay, and it stays. Have we learned to stay? Patience is the ability to stay. One of the dictionaries regarding this word said that this word in the New Testament, patience in the New Testament, is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest of trials and sufferings. You see, here's the point. In order to trust, you must stay. In order to trust, you must stay. He gives an example. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It presents this scenario in which we lack wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take truth that we know and apply it to a given situation. so that we can make responsible decisions and take responsible actions. And there is a situation in which we do not have the wisdom we need to make a responsible decision. We do not have the wisdom we need to take a responsible action. So when we do not have the wisdom we need, God is ready to give us that wisdom. Faith is the thing that motivates us to ask God for wisdom. Now, you see, there are no repercussions for not having wisdom. He says that God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God is never going to criticize us for not having wisdom. There are no repercussions for not having wisdom. You don't have to be embarrassed about coming to God and saying, I don't know what to do. That's okay. That's not a problem. The problem is not asking in faith. God only issues this wisdom to those whose faith is stable. One of the imperfections of our faith is that it wavers. In other words, we are not patient. We do not stay. We allow circumstances to move us just like the wind moves the sea and destabilizes the surface of the water. Our lives are destabilized because instead of trusting and waiting upon God for the solution, for the wisdom that we need, we waver and we worry and we fret. Let's make this very relevant. Let's say we need wisdom for a decision about purchasing health care. Ah, struck a nerve. Do we need wisdom about that today? So, what do? We ask God for wisdom to know what plan to buy. But after we ask God for wisdom, we begin to bite our fingernails. I hope you don't do that. But what is that sometimes a characteristic of? People who are uncertain, who are nervous, who are jittery. We begin to bite our fingernails. We become irritable. We begin to complain to others that we don't know what to do. We begin to fret in our mind about our uncertainty. We become consumed with anxiety so that we cannot sleep or eat. We exhibit all of those things after we have asked God for wisdom. Why, if we have asked God for wisdom, do we become irritable and worry and fret and complain and lose sleep? Why? Because our faith has wavered and we don't have the patience to stay. There have been numerous times that we have heard of missionaries tell about a particular need that they have, and it has to be met by a certain date, and it's not met, and it's not met, and it's not met, and it's not met, and then 5 minutes before the deadline, God provides. And in the meantime, they just waited. That's patience, governing their faith. You see, patience is a very important characteristic of those who truly trust God. When we ask God for help, we stay. We don't allow the circumstances to move us, to destabilize us, to cause us to fret or worry. If God has promised to give us the wisdom we need, or God has promised any other particular thing that we have asked for, and we have asked God for his assistance in the realm of his promises, and in the realm of those things that he has stated in his word that he will do, then we need to have patience with our faith. When we do not have the proper patience to go with our faith, God will give us opportunities to see that developed in our lives. He will usually start out with small things and work on us little by little to build our faith to produce the kind of patience that needs to be accompanying that faith, so that when big things come along and we need to really trust God, we can wait and show our faith to be strong. And so he says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, that's a short-term objective of the proving of our faith. But faith, the proving of our faith also has a long-term objective. Notice down in verse 12 in this chapter. In verse 12 it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, when he is proven, when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The proving of our faith, on the one hand, is designed to build within us the patience that is needed so that on a daily basis, right now in the short term, we can function with fully effective faith. But the proving of our faith also has a long-term objective to prepare us for that amazing moment when we will stand in the very presence, face to face, with our Savior. Now it says, when he is tried or proved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, there's an interesting thing that we need to understand about this statement. The crown of life is eternal life. And the crown of life is promised to everyone who loves God. Notice the way it states it in the verse. The crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. To whom is the crown of life promised? The crown of life is promised to them who love him. Without condition, the crown of life is promised to everyone who has received Christ as Savior. Understand that this crown of life is not a crown of royalty. It's a crown of victory like those worn by the Olympians in the ancient Greek and Roman Olympics. It's the same term that is used in reference to the crown of thorns that was placed upon Christ's head. See, in the Bible, there are two different kinds of crowns. There is one word used in reference to a crown put upon a king's head, but there's a different kind of a crown put upon someone who experiences victory, who wins. It's ironic that the Roman soldiers who put this crown of thorns on Christ's head thought that they were giving him a crown of ridicule, and yet for Christ it became a crown of victory because he was victorious over sin. It is this crown of life is the crown of victory for all believers because we have victory over sin and death in Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous thing that he has promised to all of those that love him. It is this that then becomes a motivating factor for us to be faithful in the midst of trials and tribulations. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Why? Because this is the man who understands, who realizes, who is able to apply the wonderful truth that after I go through all of my trials, after I go through all of the proving of my faith, I know what's coming at the end. I know there is a crown of victory, a crown of life awaiting me. And that is the thing that will keep me going through the temptations, the trials, the tribulations. Give me the strength to endure because I know I have a crown of life waiting for me at the end. There's another verse that speaks of something similar over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 and gives us additional perspective on this long-term objective of the proving of our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the trial or the proving, same Strong's number, the trial or the proving of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or proven with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember at the beginning of the service, I pointed out those four words, we shall see him. Are you really ready to see him? I mean, I know you know you're saved and you're confident you're going in the rapture and you're really ready for all of that. But think about the condition of your life, the condition of your faith, the character of your spiritual development, and how well behaved you are on a daily basis. And if you're really, really as spiritually mature as you ought to be, so that when that moment comes and you stand face to face with Jesus Christ, there will be no embarrassment whatsoever. You say, well, how could there be any embarrassment? You know, over in the book of Revelation, it says, he shall wipe away all our tears. Do you ever wonder why that's stated in relationship to our being in heaven? Did you ever think that there might be some tears at the judgment seat of Christ when he reviews our life on earth and our faithfulness to him? Could it be that it's at the judgment seat of Christ where he wipes away our tears, because at that moment, standing face to face with him, and we have our personal interview with him, and it's just him and me, and I see how little I did in comparison to how much I could have done, that tears come to my eyes and he must wipe them away? Are we really ready to stand face to face with the Savior? Well, the proving of our faith will help us get ready. He says here in this verse that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes and you stand face to face with him, we have something to show as a testimony that our faith has been real, our faith has been strong, our faith has been honed with the patience that is needed, so that in all of the circumstances of life, we have been able to stay and trust and hope in him and not waver and not fall apart and not become all kinds of irritable and agitated and worried and frustrated and all of those things, because we have gone through the proving of our faith and patience has built within us and we know how to stay and trust. And we stand before him And we have our faith proved by all of these experiences on earth. And he is able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The prospect is of being present at the revelation of Christ's glory and of having our faith found unto praise and honor and glory because we happily endured reproach for the name of Christ. What glory it will be, how special it will be to have Jesus Christ compliment us for our faith and declare its value when we see him. This is what God wants to accomplish by proving our faith. Job understood this. Would you go back to Job chapter 1? Job understood this very concept. Perhaps no one has endured so much as Job did in the trying of his faith. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says to Satan, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so Job experienced this tremendous trial in which Satan took all of his things away from him and almost all of his family, and in a sense all of his family, because his wife was greatly discouraged by all of this. And so Job suffered the loss of all of his things. But that wasn't enough for Satan. So in chapter 2 in verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan again, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth of evil? And all of that in spite of the fact of all of the things that Job lost. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. You see, Job's faith was growing stronger by the day. He was learning how to stay. And remember, it tells us in the New Testament, you've heard of the patience of Job. Why does it say that? Because he learned how to stay. In the midst of all of his circumstances, he learned how to stay. Satan says in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She couldn't stay. But Job did. In verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And Job, in the midst of it all, stayed. Now go over to chapter 23 in verse 10. Job again speaking, and he says this, But he that is God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In all that I have experienced, the loss of my possessions, the loss of my wealth, the loss of my children, the loss of my health, in all of the things that I have experienced, in the loss and the suffering, I have stayed. It's a trial. It's a proving. And when I am proved, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. First Peter, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to prove you, to try you. Same Strong's number, to try you, to prove you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. The word strange refers to something that is alien or unheard of. Don't think it's so alien. Don't think it's such an unheard of thing for you as a believer to go through fiery trials. These are designed sometimes by God or used at least by him to prove our faith, and in the proving of our faith, to remove its impurities, to build within us a patience that makes it possible for us to stay no matter what happens, to be unmoved by the circumstances around us, to have exactly the opposite reaction of the disciples when they were on the boat in the midst of the sea when the storm came up. Remember how they reacted? They were in a panic. And they go to Jesus and wake him up and they say, Master, we perish. Careth not that we perish. And they were sure they were going to die. But you know, later in their life, after their faith had been proved, and this patience had been developed within them, and much of this exhibited in both Peter and the Apostle Paul and demonstrated in the book of Acts, they would have an entirely different reaction. They'd be on the boat, and Jesus would be sleeping. And the storm would come up, and the winds are overflowing, and the boat's filling up with water, and they're being tossed to and fro. But with patience, they would say, don't worry about it. Jesus is in the boat, and nothing can happen to us that he does not allow. When we experience a fiery trial of our faith, we should understand that God has a wonderful purpose for us to endure such things. In the short term, he wants to make our faith be patient and make us to be patiently faithful. In the long term, he wants us to enjoy the praise of our Savior when we see him face to face. So I invite you to make this commitment to the Lord. Lord, I want to have a better, more effective faith. I welcome the opportunity to trust you in difficult times. Please work in me that patience may have her perfect work, that my faith will never waver, that all the impurities of my faith may be purged, that I will be unmoved by the storms of life. And when I stand before my Savior face to face, may my proved faith bring a smile to his face. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing it has a purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful work that you do in us. We invite you to do that work. Prove our faith. Develop patience within us so that we can stay. And Lord, we know that there are times coming in our world, in our country, in our communities, that are going to require a patient faith. Please work in us to be prepared for these things so that we can stand firm and strong and bear a testimony of one who doesn't just say he has faith, but is able to show his faith to be real. Because as the storms rage about us, we are able to patiently wait upon you. Please help us to learn the application of these things in very real and practical terms. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.